Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
First principle of possession is confession. If you want to get something, the first thing you got to do is confess it. Praise God. Let the weak say, I am strong, the Bible declares. Speak of the solution and not the problem. Let's go to the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You may be seated. Above all, take the shield of faith. I want to talk to you about seaworthy faith. Jesus warned Peter about the possibility that his faith would shrink. In this text, Paul warns Timothy about the shipwreck of faith. Tyler Perry brought an amazing word to Lakewood Church a few months ago about obtaining and maintain. A lot of people obtain, but they can't maintain. How many people are broke that used to be rich? How many people are now lost that used to be saved? How many people that used to have their life together, it's become fragmented because they could not obtain and maintain. They obtained, but they could not maintain. Faith is called a number of things in the Bible. It's called the shield of faith. But here faith is allegorized as a ship by Paul to the young intern Timothy. And so when I talk about seaworthy, the word seaworthy means that it is in a good enough condition to sail on the seas. The National Transportation Safety Board, which investigates all maritime accidents, said just last week, in view of the accident that happened off the coast of California, that they have investigated thousands of accidents with boats and ships, and they have never found one that was not preventable. Every one of them was preventable. The coastline of the church is littered with innumerable relics of faith that have shipwrecked. It's very mercenary of me, but I've made a lifetime of it, and it's fared well for me, and that is to learn from somebody else's shipwreck. When I see what they did, I want to investigate because I do not want to suffer the same calamity they do. I believe that every shipwreck of faith is preventable. And when we talk about this unique character that Paul introduces as a ship, why would he use a ship? It was the only method of mass transportation at the time. Today we could call it, and we use that phrase, man, that's a train wreck, that's a car wreck. And so when we talk about an air disaster, we're talking about the greatest calamity that can possibly happen. The greatest calamity that could possibly happen to us is that we would shipwreck our faith. After we have heard the truth, that we would go back. Jesus talked about it like a ship, like a sow going back to its wallow or a dog back to its vomit, that we would go back to the world once we have obtained faith. Paul is charging his young protege, Timothy, to not allow what has happened to other people happen to you. For many others have had this faith that we now have, but they've made shipwreck. There are dozens of lessons to be learned and casualties to be avoided in all the things that we know that happen. When one thinks of maritime disaster, immediately your mind goes to the infamous sinking of the Titanic. Now, I don't want to revisit that for a long time, but there are so many lessons to be learned there. When we realize the great loss of life, and you say, well, it was not preventable. Oh, yes, it was. You look at the list, and I looked at the list this week, and there are 30 or 40 major mistakes they made. It's just top the list. One has to consider arrogance. Well, even God could not sink this ship, they said when they launched that maiden voyage. I've seen people like that. I just could not fail. The Bible said, how are the mighty fallen? Without the grace of God, any of us can fail. Any of us can fall. So we have to realize that arrogance is always something that we want to avoid. More tangible reasons were unheeded warnings. They had warnings that they just simply ignored. Another thing is they were just so lackadaisical. Their binoculars that they should have been using were locked away in a cabinet. Also, there was in the design of it so many flaws. Also, there was inferior material, all the little rivets. There was millions of rivets in that ship, and every one of them were inferior material. And when it struck that iceberg, all of those rivets popped out. So there's so many things to be learned by that. But before we get into the crux of this message today, I would like to share with you a couple of verses that I've always loved. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. I've always wanted to do business in great waters for the kingdom of God. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. Three main reasons of shipwreck I'd like to share with you in just the next few moments. The Bible said in Acts 27 and 41, when we're talking from Acts 27, what we're talking about is the great shipwreck that the Apostle Paul was involved in, the great storm, Euroclydon. It was like a cyclone or a tornado or a hurricane that came while Paul was being taken captive, and he was on that ship, and he kept trying to warn them. But in verse 41 of Acts 27, it says this, and falling into a place where two ships met, they ran the ship aground. The number one reason, or at least one of the number one reasons of ships and boats sinking is they run aground. They were not meant to be on earth. They were meant to be in deep water. Sailing too close to the shore. Deep calleth unto deep. When I watch people's lives disintegrate, it's usually because they are upset by such small things, because they don't have a big picture in their life, and a flat tire can send them into a tailspin. A clothes dryer going out is just the end of the world to them. Somebody speaking ill of them or criticizing them just destroys them. It's because they do not focus on the large purpose of life. We like to talk about all things work together for good, but we also have to realize, he said, according to those that are called to his purpose. We've got to get away from the shoreline. I watch people come to this church, and I've watched it for 44 years. They come and they go, but some stay. But those that stay are not those that drift near the shoreline. There are those that now shove off and get into the mainstream of what God is doing. It's not how close to the world I can live. It's not how much I can be like the trends of the day. It's how much I can follow Jesus Christ. How much can I be like the Apostle Paul? How can I develop spiritual things? The Bible said, deep calleth unto deep. There is something inside of you that's involved and invested and it desires more than just the superficial things of life. But it desires the supernatural, eternal things of God. Prayer is something that is eternal. People that pray avoid shipwreck. People that worship avoid shipwreck. People that delve into the Word of God avoid shipwreck. People that involve themselves in the ministry of Christ, in reaching the world, avoid shipwreck. And so what someone says about you doesn't really matter when you've got your mind focused on God. You will never be criticized by people above you. It's always people that are below you, people that envy you, people that resent you, people that are jealous of you. They want to pull you back. There are trends that are always calling you back and pulling you back to where you were, back to the shoreline. But be aware that when you get close to the shoreline, you're in danger of being grounded and tearing the hull out of your ship, and you'll never, ever be the same again. Ladies and gentlemen, I simply refuse to listen to those that criticize and those that want to pull me down and those that want to pull me back. I have got my sights set on something big. I want to go down into deep waters and do big things in the kingdom of Almighty God. My faith is intact, and most of all, I protect my faith to believe that God's word is true, that God has a plan for my life, that I'm in God's hand and no man can pluck me out, that negative and bad things that happen, they too will pass, but God's plan will endure forever. And so you learn to look beyond those. Lift up your eyes. Look beyond what is before you. Look to the horizon of God and say, God is for me. Who can be against me? God's on my side. What does it matter about those that are trying to destroy me? And if the door is closed, it's because God is getting ready to open a bigger door. No man can stop me when God is on my side. And if I will go into the deep waters of God, I will never ground my ship of faith. Praise God. My faith will always be intact. No matter what it looks like, I can say, but God is greater than this. This is going to turn around. It's going to be better tomorrow. It's going to be bigger in the future. God has His hand on me. My destiny is secure. God is my strength. God is my fortress. God is my help. God is my overcoming power. I refuse to let my ship be shipwrecked, my faith to be shipwrecked. I am believing that God is on my side. Praise God. Remember, possession starts with confession. Whatever you talk about, don't talk about the problem, talk about the solution. The Lord is stronger than my enemy. The God that is in me is greater than what is in this world. The Lord is on my side. The devil is a liar and God is true. I am an overcomer. I've got the power of the living God. I am strong. I am victorious. Jesus is my help. The second thing is that destroys the ships is deceptive winds. The Bible addresses that in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. There was a little gentle wind that lured them to let loose of their mooring, to sail out into that storm that had been predicted, simply because there was a gentle wind. There are so many people I see that they are seduced by that gentle wind. But that gentle wind is going to turn into a tornado, into a hurricane, into a cyclone. But there's always those deceptive people. When I think about the history of this church, I like to dwell on those that have been victorious. But I do sometimes remember those that one time showed tremendous promise. And I would speak to them as Paul spoke to Timothy. Don't let your faith be shipwrecked. But they did. And generally, it was not by their own design. I think I might have mentioned to that. There's a lady that has written a tell-all book, and it has almost no facts in it, against Bishop Jakes. And she just denounces him over one little statement that he made at an altar one time. And it's just the most ludicrous thing that I've ever seen. But she says one clause and one phrase in there that tells me really what happened. She said, my mentor told me. In other words, there was somebody that didn't like Bishop Jakes that told her. What was it? It was a deceptive wind. There's always going to be a deceptive wind. The Apostle Paul tried to warn them. He stood up and he said, this is what's going to happen if you sail. But they didn't listen to him. The Bible said they listened to the captain and they listened to the ship owner. They always listened to the voice of the so-called expert rather than the voice of Almighty God. It is a deceptive wind. Ladies and gentlemen, I've spent a lifetime of drawing myself back to the Word of God. When somebody tries to selectively target me and draw me off into a false doctrine, I say, wait just a minute. What does the Word of God say about that? You know, in 1988, they were saying in 87 and early 88 that Jesus had to come in 1988. There was a man that wrote a book. And it was called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Has to Come in 1988. And so there was a man in my congregation in the old church, and he was a new convert. He was an Episcopalian man that had come in and got filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was very intelligent, very well educated, and very personable. I loved that man. I think about him occasionally today. But he came to me and he said, Pastor, have you read this book? I said, I did read that book, actually. And I said, not only did I read that book, I researched the author of that book. Now, he said that Jesus has to come in 1988, 88 reasons why Jesus has to come. He has sold hundreds of thousands of these books. He's made about $2 million selling this book. And I said, so I studied the author because I want to know what made him tick. He was from Louisville, Kentucky. He was writing this book that Jesus had to come in the next few months, and people were buying that book by the thousands. But I investigated that man. You know what he was doing with the money that he was getting from that book? Investing in real estate. Now, if you believe that Jesus is going to come in a few days, are you investing in real estate? It told me that this man was a charlatan. And so I talked to this brother, a new convert in our church. I explained to him who the author was, what he was doing with the money, and why this 88 reasons why Jesus, why it was in heresy. But he was just consumed with it. And he said, Pastor, I never will forget it. He said, I've got a donation to make to this church, but you have to be able to embrace this truth and share it with the congregation, or I'm not going to be able to release the funds to the church. You know how much that check was for? $100,000. And $100,000 in 1988 was about like $1 million would be today to this church. I wanted that $100,000. I coveted it for the church. But I said, Brother, this is total heresy. I'm sorry, we cannot embrace that in this church. And so he went across town and gave it to another church and did not make them embrace that. Just in a retaliation. I checked with somebody that knows that guy the other day. He's no longer living for God. He was not a bad man. He was a good man. He was not an ignorant man. He was an educated man. He was a businessman. But what happened was this wind of deception came, and it came so subtly, but it sucked him in, and it literally destroyed his faith. Friend, you'll never go wrong staying with the basic tenets of the Word of God. I've been in the church all of my life, and I've watched the people on the extremes get sucked aside and destroyed until their faith is totally destroyed and they no longer believe. I thank God that His grace has protected me. I believe more in the Word of God today than I did when I was a young man. I believe more in the Word of God today. My faith is strong. I believe that God is God. I refuse to abandon the faith. I refuse to let my faith be shipwrecked. I believe that God created this universe. That's one of the tenets of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He is the only way. I believe that the church of the living God is alive and well. I don't believe the church of the living God is going to fade away into oblivion. I believe it's going to be stronger than it's ever been in the history of the world. I believe the power of God is going to be manifest more and more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. I believe there are going to be signs and wonders and miracles and wonders happening in the church of the living God. I refuse to abandon my faith no matter what happens. I will not let those that are the tangent people that come into the church and get off on tangents destroy my faith. I won't let secularism destroy my faith. My faith is not shipwrecked. My faith is upright and sailing in the deep waters of God. The best is yet to come. The Bible said this in this great storm that I'm talking about in Acts 27. It said, they abandoned their anchors. They said they cast 4 anchors out of the storm and wished for the day. But then the next verse said, and when they had taken up their anchors. Friend, you have to anchor yourself in the kingdom of God, or you will be blown asunder on the rocks and you will be shipwrecked in your faith. But they said they had 4 anchors. I think that's symbolic and emblematic of what we should do. My anchors are in the Word of God. You say, Pastor, so-and-so had a dream. And when that dream is opposed to the Word of God, then I just say, I'm not interested in that dream. So-and-so's got a revelation. If that revelation is not in the Word of God, I'm not interested in that revelation. My anchor is in the Word of God. My second anchor is in the power of God's Spirit. I watched this congregation a few moments ago, and Pastor Brandon got up and said some things, and the very words that he was saying, I was going to say, that we're not entertained by these great worship leaders. When I looked in this building today, I saw people worshiping God all over this building, from the front to the back. I really would not know how to instruct you to worship greater than you were. It's exciting to walk into the house of God and see people worshiping the Lord like that from the platform to the very back row. Why is that? Because it is that worship that maintains the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit among us. And there are just things that nothing but the Holy Spirit cannot do. Yeah, they can't do. It's the only thing that can do that. It's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can deliver. He's the only one that can soul. He's the only one that can give peace that passeth understanding. He's the only one that can strengthen us. We must have our anchor in the power of the Holy Spirit. The third thing is we must have tremendous faith in God. We cannot put our faith in what we see, but we've got to put our faith in what we hear, and that from the Word of Almighty God. And praise God, number four, we have to put our faith in the Church of the Living God. You know, I probably meet every week I meet people that are nice people, but they say, Pastor, I'm a strong believer. I just don't go to church. You see, I just really don't believe. I was hurt in the church. And there are a lot of hypocrites in the church. And so I really don't believe in the church, but I really believe in the Lord and I love Jesus. And so I'm just that kind of a person. I just don't believe in church attendance. Well, there's a little problem with that. And let me hurry to my last point here. And that is that the Apostle Paul said this very thing. He said that you cannot be saved, talking about that ship. He said, you cannot be saved except you abide in the ship. You cannot be saved. That's Acts 27:31. That's the symbol of what God is saying. There is no salvation outside of this church. Well, I just don't like the church. You've got a problem because you're in direct opposition of what Jesus is. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You say, I just don't like the church. You've got a problem because Christ loves his church and he gave himself for it. When you see a marriage that is great and a husband love his wife without reservation, that is weak compared to how much Christ loves his church. I love God's church because it's God's people. I look forward to gathering with you because you are the bride of Christ. And I know that there are a lot of problems that happen in a local church and in the church worldwide. I know that. But it has nothing to do with God's love for the church and the effectiveness of the church. In closing, I want to just point out something to you. This is in Genesis 16:11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And then the next verse said, And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called his son's name, which was Hagar, Ishmael. The Bible said he was like a wild donkey. The problems we see in religion today around the world are traced back to this one event, Ishmael. The fact that Hagar, which was really not Abraham's wife, had a child. And it said he was a wild donkey. The Ishmael spirit is a spirit of rebellion. It is worse than witchcraft, the Bible said. And it resulted in what? In banishment. Ishmael was banished simply because he was the product of rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. To those that cannot submit to the Church of the Living God, there's one reason for that, and it is called rebellion. In order to have seaworthy faith, you have to stay in the ship. There are so many trends in the church that I don't agree with, and it's always been that way. I've been in the church all of my life and been cognizant of it since I was at least 10 years of age. And I've seen all kinds of fads and all kinds of trends. And I said, I don't agree with that, but I don't leave the church. Because the Church of the Living God was bought with Jesus Christ's own blood. He loves it more than you love your wife. And he said, it is my plan. I refuse to let the spirit of rebellion come in me and me rebel against everything and everybody. To become like a temporary Elijah that says, I am the only prophet. And God said, no, you're not. I got 6,000 more just like you. God's always going to have a church. And so some people today have let their ship, let their faith be shipwrecked, and they're destroyed, and they're sitting today on their couch somewhere. At very best, they'll tune in their favorite preacher, but they'll never darken the door of a church again. They'll never be a part of the body of Christ again. Why is that? It's because their faith has made shipwreck. But ladies and gentlemen, as I stand here 69 years of age, having lived for God for 59 years, I want to tell you that my faith is what it is, not only because of God and God's Word. As poor and pitiful as the church might be, praise God, it has helped me maintain my faith. And my faith is stronger today than it's ever been. And I'm like the Apostle Paul on a ship that is in trouble. He said, let me tell you, let me give you a word. He said, this ship will not be destroyed. Be of good cheer. That's my message to every one of you today. No matter what's happened to you, be of good cheer. He said, there will be no loss. You're not going to lose. Praise God, you're going to win. I've watched people that stay in the church of the living God and manifest their faith through hell and high water. And sooner or later, they realize the cheerfulness of God. They realize that they don't lose, but they win. And he said, not only that, he said, all of you people that are panicking, all of you people that are diving overboard, he said, while you were sleeping and panicking, he said, there was an angel that stood beside me. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that God has sent an angel that stands by me. He has sent an angel that helps me get through everything I get through. And I can tell you, after all I've been through in life, my faith is greater than it's ever been. My God is a good God. My God is a God of grace. My God is a God of fortune. My God is a God of blessing. I know the winds come. I know some people run aground. But praise God, my faith is strong because my God is good. My God is willing and my God is able. My God is a way maker. My God is a savior. My God is my provision. My God is my strength. And he's got angels encamped all around me, praise God. And I'll tell you what I believe. I believe it's going to get better and better and better. I believe God is going to bless me in all that I do. I believe what I put my hands to, it's going to prosper. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to keep worshiping God. Somebody said, that's old-fashioned. Oh, yes, it is. It goes back to the foundation of this earth. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and I know him personally. I know him personally. My faith is strong. I felt so sorry for an elderly man a decade or so ago when I met him. And he said, Brother Steve, he said, I'm strong Assembly of God. He said, my parents were Assembly of God. I've loved God all of my life. But he said, I never loved a human being like I did Jimmy Swaggart. I had more confidence in Jimmy Swaggart than anybody in the world. And when Jimmy had his problems, he said, I ceased to pray. I laid my Bible down and I made a vow, I'll never go back to church again as long as I live. And he said, that's the way I'm going to live. I've lost all faith. You don't understand that you cannot put that kind of confidence in man because we are all flesh. Cast not away your confidence. My confidence is in Jesus. My confidence is in his church. But nobody has the jurisdiction to shipwreck and destroy my faith. My faith is in him. In him I live and move and have my being. And it stayed me well. A man closer than a brother to me, the man that I revered the most, was 7 years older than I was. I was 20 years old or 21, and he was 28. He was a phenomenon. At 23 years of age, he pastored a church that boasted 2,000 members. He was one of the two greatest preachers I've ever heard. He and Bishop Jakes, and he was a mentor to Bishop Jakes way back when Bishop Jakes was a young man. And this man fell terribly. He lost his ministry. He became an alcoholic. He lost his family. He became just a terrible person. And it shook me because I was still a young man. By that time, I was about 30 when this happened. But instead of destroying me, it made me stronger. I said, I've got to guard myself. I've got to guard the ship. I've got to guard my faith. I cannot ever put any confidence in myself. He was so talented that his confidence was in his talent. He was so smart that his confidence was in his intelligence. And somehow he shifted it from God to himself. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't save yourself. You're not talented enough. You're not smart enough. You are not beautiful enough. There's only one that can save you, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus, no matter what you think of it, has chosen the ship of the church to save us. We have to come together. We have to support one another. We have to worship together. We have to pray together. We have to stay together. We have to use this as an ark to go out and bring people into this place. That's God's plan. So I refuse to let money become my God. I refuse to let talent distract me. I refuse to let personalities absorb my attention. There is one that I look to, and his name is Jesus. And I thank God that he brought me from out and he put me in, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm washed in his blood, filled with his spirit, anchored in his word. Praise God. And I want to tell you that God is in this room right now. His grace is sufficient. Somebody put on Facebook this week, said, can a homosexual be saved? And of course, their deduction was, no, they can't be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, a homosexual has no more difficulty being saved than an adulterer, a liar. When you say somebody can't be saved, that's not an insult toward them. That's an assault against the cross. Jesus Christ paid the price for every one of us. You ought to love him with all of your heart. You ought to speak that name with reverence because, praise God, he brought you out of a dark place. He took you out of the miry clay. He put your feet on the rock to stay. You ought to say, thank God I'm saved, and thank God I've got faith. I've been hit broadside. I've been attacked. I've almost run aground. But my faith today is not shipwrecked. My faith is strong. My faith says God is my Savior. God is my restorer. God is my healer. God is my provider. And God is in this house today. And no matter what it is, Jesus is the waymaker. Stand on your feet. Lift your hands and give God the praise today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The greatest people I know used to be the worst people I've ever met. But they had a turnaround because they encountered Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter where you started. It doesn't matter what your genealogy is. It doesn't matter about the sins, the mistakes, the tragedies of your life. If you will put yourself in the hands of Jesus Christ, he will give you above all faith. Faith that you can change, that he can make something wonderful out of you. You say, I'm too old for that. I'm 60 years old. I'm 70 years of age. It doesn't matter about your age. God is able right now to change your life. If you're in this room, there's somebody in this room right now, I just feel this in the Holy Spirit, it just came to me in the Holy Spirit, that you live a life of remorse and regret. And you say, what could have happened? And how would it have been if I had made different decisions? God wants to rebuke that thought today of remorse and regret, and he wants your life to start all over today. And you won't let anybody be your accuser. And you won't let anybody drag you back to the shoreline. And you won't let anybody take you backwards. You'll say, it's a new day in my life. Because this very day, I recommitted everything to Jesus Christ. If you're in this room today, and the Lord is speaking especially to you about regret and remorse,